We did have a really nice work day yesterday. It was kind of, originally we had all these big plans and then it rained. So then we just kind of focused a little bit better on the indoors. And one of the things is Scott brought a lift. And so we were playing with the lights and the lighting. And it really did change. We redirected a lot of lights and we redid the chandelier lights, cleaned that up. And there was a lot done in here. And it was all torn up at one point, all put back together. And then cleaning up other rooms and other buildings and straightening things. It was a lot of things that were good. One thing I wanted to mention, I don't really want to do all the announcements again. But on Saturdays, it's kind of like become now that I've just pushed the print button on my computer to print the bulletin. And I wanted everybody to remember that tonight is the family Valentine's dinner. So that's why when you look at this as pink, go, you know what? There was some reason that he printed this on pink paper. And that is as a reminder to you to be here tonight at 5:30. And it's going to be great. We're going to have a lot of fun. So anyhow, that's that. And oh, by the way, on Tuesday is actual Valentine's Day. And I'm kind of making an executive call that we're going to cancel this week's Tuesday night adult Bible study. So if you're in that, you know that too. So that's another little announcement. Let's go ahead with what we're talking about today. I wanted to, sometimes it's kind of interesting to me how things develop in our lives and how we can see different areas of our lives and how where we are affects, like, what seems to be something that maybe is a setback today is really something that prepares us for tomorrow. Here's a picture of an 8-year-old Winston Churchill. And when he was in school, he was always in the slow class. He was rich. His family had a lot of money. They could put him in the best schools, but he always got in slow classes. He said, I got one quote from him. I got into my bones the essential structure of the ordinary British sentence, which is a noble thing. And he said, I would let the clever ones learn Latin as an honor and Greek as a treat. But the only thing I would whip them for is not knowing English. That's what Churchill said in his book, The Early Life. And one of the things is he said all the smarter kids, they spent a lot of time studying the classics in Latin, studying the classics in Greek. And he said for them, it was just like, drill it into your head how to write a sentence in English. And so he ended up having a huge impact. You know, he wrote that book about his life when he was about that old. And about, you know, how those things that you learn and you think, well, this is a handicap because I'm having to focus on this. You know what? The fact that you're focused on that may turn you into something. He had other disabilities when he spoke with a lisp. And when he got into his 20s and he was in the English Parliament, and he was embarrassed to give a speech because the lisp, you know, so he would practice saying sentences like, I can't see the Spanish fleet because it's out of sight. And he would to work on his S pronunciations. And he did a bunch of exercises. He eventually became probably the greatest speaker of the 20th century. But it's interesting to me that he had to work harder than everybody else. So sometimes the things that we think are disabilities or we think that are problems end up helping us to be focused or to do what we do really well. And we need to take that as that. And so kind of one of the things that he said, and this is actually going to go to what we're going to talk about, and this is a quote by Winston Churchill. He said, all the great things are simple and in many cases can be expressed in a single word, freedom, justice, honor, duty, mercy, hope. And I think this passage we've been using and the little series we're on, faith, hope, and love, I think that one of the reasons that that's so powerful is because they are big ideas that can be focused into one word. And it becomes a simple, not easy, but relatively simple to understand. And that doesn't make any of it easy, but it makes it, okay, I kind of get it. Now, when I'm facing this, what's going on. And so we're switching now. We're focusing on hope. So let's go back to our text. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we're going to focus on hope. One verse that kind of, it doesn't actually use the word hope, but I do think it's helpful to understand where we're going. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And really, that's talking about loss of hope, a crushed spirit. You know, it's as long as you have hope, as long as you believe that there's something that's going to happen and you have it and that what you're doing makes a difference, you can handle a lot. I know that there's, let me see, I think right here is where I am. Okay, yeah, I have the, one of the my favorite parts. Last week we had the Super Bowl party. That was all fun and games and pretty decent food. And so my favorite thing about the Super Bowl is that it means baseball season is almost here. Because I really like baseball and football's okay, you know. And one of the things, though, I like, one thing about baseball that I think is kind of interesting is, and it really applies to all sports, it's kind of the same thing, but in Major League Baseball, there's 30 teams. And everybody, at some point, except for one team, gives up because they're eliminated. For some, you know, I'm a Padre fan, and sometimes it's like April, we're pretty much given up. You know, now you shouldn't. I'm just saying it happens. And I grew up a Dodger fan. And, you know, the Padres have gone 47 years without winning a championship. And I know people from L.A. are like, how the Dodgers are so much better, but they've gone 30. I mean, it goes a while. I was talking to Anthony earlier this morning. I said I might mention him because he was a big Cubs fan his whole life. But until last year, the Cubs had gone, none of Anthony's parents had ever seen the Cubs win. None of Anthony's grandparents had ever seen the Cubs win. And I think his grandmother was in her 90s. Because they had gone 107 years without winning. Was it 108? 108. Well, and Anthony knew the count. So that was good. But it was, there was like a, you know, but there's always this hope. And so I have a little video that I saw the other day that I thought I'd show. It's just about a minute. But it's kind of a commercial for baseball. But I do think it expresses how a lot of, how everybody feels. 29 of the teams end up like this. So here we go.
Watching another team celebrate on their own home field, one of the hardest things that a ball player has to do.
When it ends, it's a sudden end and a painful one.
When you try your best, but you don't succeed.
Baseball has a way of ripping your heart out.
When you get what you want, but not what you need.
Stabbing it.
And the tears come streaming down your face.
Putting it back in your chest.
When you lose something you can't replace.
And that look says it all.
I will try to fix you.
Then healing itself just in time for spring training.
Of hope springs eternal is actually, I found that out, that was taken from a pretty famous poem or thing, and somebody else knows who that is, but the bottom, I wrote it down, but I didn't put it in my note here, so now I can't remember, but I only knew that phrase to go along with baseball, because hope springs eternal. Like every team, they got a chance. Seems pretty unlikely for some of them, but, you know, it can happen. Ask if for anybody who follows soccer, you can ask Leicester City. It can happen. It seems unlikely. The Cubs, it happened last year. Anthony, last year at this time, was like, hey, you know, I'm for the Cubs. The Cubs are there. But, you know, they always lose. And he had 108 years of reinforcement to that theory. You know what I'm saying? So And I think one of the things about this is we get in points in life where we're discouraged. And I love that little video because it's like, you know what? At the end of the thing, some people are pretty much given up, maybe in April, maybe May, maybe June. You know, you could tell by July they're starting to trade away the players. It's looking pretty bad. At some teams, it's like, okay, we're close, but then that last week of the season, they don't make the playoffs. Then some teams get in the playoffs and it looks pretty good, but they get eliminated. Some teams are there to the World Series. You get down to the last game, the last out, and you think you're still going to win and you may be disappointed. That's how it works. And then there's somebody who won it. But then you know what? No matter where you came in this year, next year you got another chance. And you may, who knows what's going to happen. And I think sometimes in life, things are happening, it's dark, it's difficult, it seems like there's, but you know what? There's another day coming. There's hope tomorrow. And today it looks like, well, who knows what's going to happen? Well, we'll find that out. But we know that tomorrow's going to come, and tomorrow's going to bring with it something good, or another opportunity at least. Look, I want to take an example, really, from the New Testament. And what I want to do, I'm not really planning on going through all the verses here with a fine-tooth comb. And it's more like, let's look at kind of the big picture, which I think is a great example of hope. And it's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is probably the most personal letter that Paul wrote. He talks about himself a lot. He talks about what he's going through. He's been under attack in spiritually, emotionally, and in some ways physically. And he's suffering. He's got it's the book in which he talks about his thorn in the flesh, which we think is probably some kind of a problem with his eyes. He was physically debilitated. He had people saying, well, he's not really an apostle. He couldn't really be living for the Lord and be through this. We shouldn't listen to what he has to say. You know, why are you suffering like this if you're that? And he was dealing with all these things on a bunch of different levels. And he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. So I've got he was just kind of as a background. He was in Macedonia, probably up in, by Philippi or someplace. And he wrote the book and he sent it down to, down to Corinth. And in the first part of the book, he says, he talks about this, about comfort and hope, and he talks about how let's just read a couple of the verses here, that talks about God who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. And then he said, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And I think probably one of the most common things that we deal with are suffering, whether it's, you know, something physical, something emotional, something spiritual, something that is out of our control, something that we feel like we could have done better or we should have done this, and we feel like it was in our control and we didn't control it properly. And there's just like no end to the amount of pain we can go through. And I'm sure that everybody in this whole room had, I think one of the things about life is there's always something negative that happens. There just is. And it's a lot is on what we choose to focus on, but we can always have something there's always some event in life that's hard that we're passing through. And as Paul was saying here, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And I've always loved this picture that God, that we go through things and then somehow we get comfort from God. And then it's inevitable that we come alongside or we run into somebody or we interact with someone who's in a lot of pain and suffering. And they're going through something that's very, very similar to what we've gone through. And sometimes that joining, that uniting, that is just helps people. Wow, he did that, she did that. Look what happened there. And Paul gives, in this whole book, he gives a lot of thoughts about things that he's going through and what's happened. I picked out one passage that I enjoy and I like, and so I thought I'd use this as an example. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. He's talking about what we have in Christ, right? And the jars of clay are us. I heard somebody say once that I had a book and the title was God Uses Cracked Pots. So I'm not sure if that means we're all cracked pots, but hey. But we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Number one, that's a beautiful list. But it's kind of the whole idea of how, look, every single one of us is going to be facing things that are some sort of affliction. And then we're perplexed that we don't know what to do about it. Then we feel persecuted because of whatever. If somebody doesn't like me, or they said something, or they hurt me, or they did this, or they scratched my car, or whatever they did, right? But we're not forsaken. We're struck down. And you get knocked down. And as somebody said, it's not about how many times you get knocked down, it's about how many times you get up. But we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Wow. Like when we really think about what this means, we're carrying in our body the death of Jesus. And I think what he's doing here is he's bringing this back to the truth and the reality that if we follow Jesus, we've got to keep in mind that he suffered. He suffered unjustly. He suffered unfairly. He suffered in a way that really, as far as I'm pretty sure in this room, none of us have gone through. He also, for every time we suffer, there's always kind of like we could very, very often, or most of the time at least, say, hey, you know, well, if I would have done this, and I should have done this, and I could have done that, and Jesus did everything perfect, and he still suffered. And part of the that if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, suffering will be part of it. And this is where we carry in our body the death of Jesus. Why? But see, here's the thing that there's part of the hope is, well, there's a reason why this is happening. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. If our life is all, hey, no suffering, no hardship, no difficulty, no problem, everything we like, nothing we ever have a problem with, you know what? You can't really see God's strength. This is what Paul said later on in the same book when he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. God's glory is made more perfect in my weakness than in my strength. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, I can't handle this. Well, this is when we can't handle it, is when we find out that God can handle it. We can't handle you got a great point. I don't think you can handle it either. But I know God can handle it. I have stuff I don't know what to do. I don't have the answer. I have, you know, like, the whole situation with my brother and my sister and my dad died and others. You know what? I don't really know what to do. But I knew, well, we'll just do the next step. Try to do the right thing and take the next step. Okay, let's do the right thing. Let's take the next step. Eventually things work out. Eventually. And if they don't, well, you know, what is not working out? If it brings glory to God, it worked out. If it brings glory to who Jesus is, it worked out fine. Because our goal in life isn't to have it all work out for us. Our goal is to be an example of who God is and show that to everyone. That's why he says, look, we're carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Because when this is what Jesus said, look, you got to die daily. You got to take up your cross and die. Oh, man, you know, we kind of want to, but the blessings and, you know, I like the verse where God said, promises to open the heavens and pour out blessings that I can't contain. But in a lot of ways, that's in the picture of, well, I gave away what I had. Well, then God has more than what you have. It's in all of this comes in. I can't experience the life of Jesus Christ without experiencing the death of Jesus Christ. We did baptisms a few weeks ago. Because when you go into the water, you identify with the death and burial of Jesus Christ. You come out of the water and you identify with the resurrection of Christ. But here's the thing. We all think, hey, it ended. I identify with the resurrection of Christ. Woohoo! You know, it sounds like having a Danish party or something, you know. And so then, but what happens is we kind of like leave off that first part of the baptism where you're starting to go under the water. That's identifying with the death and the burial. And when Jesus died and his friends came and wrapped him all up in 100 pounds of spices and ointments and rags and stuff to mummify him. When you do that to your friend, you've given up. Right? I mean, if you think there's a little bit of life there, you can give them some CPR, they may come back. That you don't start embalming them when you still think there's some hope here. But when everyone in the whole world had given up hope, there was hope in Jesus, because 3 days later he proved that there was hope because he rose from the dead. So look, you think you're in some impossible, difficult, ridiculously unfathomable situation? You may be. But God's been in that situation. He knows more about the situation and he can do more to change your life and help you in ways that you can never imagine. You think there's no way out. God has ropes and ladders you've never heard of. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul's writing, look, he's sick. He's had people not liking him. He just got ran out of Ephesus. This is when they had the big riot in Ephesus, and he barely escaped with his life, and he ends up over in Philippi, over in Greece. And you know, and they wanted to kill him. Well, God said, no, it's time to move on. That was kind of a little sign there. If everybody's trying to kill you, it might be a good time to just move on down the road. But look, death is working in us so that life will work in you. Because the comfort that we were comforted with is the comfort that we can then share with you. And then you can share that with others. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. You see, this doesn't really, in this text, doesn't really use the word hope. Like it was when I was doing faith, you know, it was really kind of nice that there's like a total definition in the Bible of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's really cool. It'd be like, I like that. It's just like right there. But hope is more of, let's read between the lines. Let's see what he's saying. I believe and I spoke, and so I spoke. Why? I believe what? I believe God was going to do something. I had hope that something was going to happen. So I did what I did. Listen, if you have no hope, you just don't move ahead. You give up. You lay down, curl into the fetal position, and wait for the end. But you know, when you have hope, and you see, man, look, here, then that gives me, let's take the next step. Let's do what we can do. Knowing, let's go, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. See, at the end of the day, there's hope. Somebody said, you know what? Hope isn't about having a great solution that we love. Hope is knowing that there's a big plan that's bigger than any solution we can imagine. Hope takes us from here to where we need to be. Hope is, you know, look, it really boils down to, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, we're with Jesus. My theology professor, I remember we were years ago, we were in my, when I was actually a student and went to classes and wrote papers and didn't do that great on them. Just, you know, to be totally honest here. But I remember one thing that my professor said. We were talking about heaven versus hell. And, well, what is hell? How is it? What is heaven? Are there literally streets paved with literal gold? Is that some kind of a metaphor for something? What about this? He goes, look, I'm not really sure about it. And I kind of like that. I'm not really sure about all the details of what all that means. But whatever it means, if it means, look, I've got to sit on the curb in heaven and eat a bologna sandwich and watch the parade go by, that is so much better than anything in hell. I don't really know. Like, I don't really like bologna sandwiches, and I don't like sitting on the curb, and I'd just as soon be part of the parade. But you know what? It's better. And at the end of the day, we're with Jesus. And so no matter what we're going through today, it's going to end. What we're going through today is going to be solved. What's going through today that may be extremely difficult, you may feel like giving up, you may feel like, I can't do this, you may feel like, oh, there's just no good answer. You know, there is a good answer, and it's Jesus. And that gives you hope. Because when we know that tomorrow is going to be better, and it may be tomorrow may be better, or it may be the day after that, or the day after that, but it's going to be better. And we know no matter whatever time we wait, it's going to happen. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart means we have hope. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Look, one of the things I've noticed, my birthday's coming up this year in a couple months. I'm going to be 62. One of the things I've noticed is every year I get older. It's really profound. See, it's one of those things Winston Churchill said, the most true and profound things are super simple. Every year I get older. Some of you, you know, like, hey, well, this year, you know, I'll be 62. You know what I've found out? Every year, I also feel like every year gets better. Now, there's going to be a day, and I remember when my dad, I was talking to him, or no, I think it was Anna told me this story. My daughter Anna was up there talking to my dad and a couple years ago before he passed away. He was in his early 80s, and he was like, man, I felt so good when I was 66. Like, it was good to be young. For a lot of people, that doesn't seem all that young. To me, it's seeming younger and younger every year. And I can kind of relate to it. I feel great. And you know what? But it does get, you know, to me, well, you're getting older. Yeah, but you know, what are the other alternatives? I guess be with Jesus. So, hey, that's pretty good too. That beats it. So, what, you know what? At the end of the day, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this, and I love this passage, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know, we think it's hard. We think it's difficult. We think it's tough. We think I can't go on. And he's describing this as a light, momentary affliction, which is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I saw a quote from somebody who, I think his name is Ben Gurion, who was, I believe, the first prime minister of Israel. And he said, look, if you don't believe in miracles, you don't understand reality. I saw a quote by Orville Wright, and he said, look, if we think that what is thought of as possible is what's possible, we'll never advance anything. We have to understand that what we think is possible isn't necessarily the end of the line. There's what we think is reality isn't necessarily reality. What we think is going to happen. Look, this seems so horrible, but we know that God is doing something bigger. And we don't see it all. In 1 Corinthians, in that passage that we're using as now come faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But right before that, he was saying, you know what? We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We see what we see, and we understand a little bit. If you see shadows, the shadows tell you something, but they don't tell you everything. His idea of a glass, they said, or a mirror that they used would be like polished metal. Yeah, you can kind of see something in it, but you can't really see. And we see enough that we have some vague ideas, but to think that we know everything and we understand it because we can see something, there's just a lot we still can't see. For the things that are seen are transient. That means transient means they move around. That means they change. That means it's not going to be the same tomorrow. That means when we, wow, everything looks really nice. Oh, you know what? If we don't do anything about it, it doesn't stay that way. It changes. The building falls down. Let's just start with simple things. Carpet gets dirty. Carpet wears out. Building falls down. Everything wears out, falls apart. Is destroyed. Our life, man, you know, baby, oh, how beautiful. Doom, 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 older, eventually pass away. Eventually go to be with the Lord. Eventually this happens. It's transient. It changes. I like dynamic. It means it changes. It's not the same. Every day is different than the other day. But God stays the same every day. The things that are unseen are eternal. Now he goes to this example and really kind of focuses on what he's talking about. But we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Look, he's saying, you know, we think everything's so permanent and it's so important, everything about this. You ever go camping? In a tent, to think that's your permanent dwelling, it's not. We're here, we're passing through, we're pilgrims, we're visitors, we're here on a temporary basis. We have a short time window that we're here on this earth, in which time, you know what, it seems really important, it seems crucial, it seems gigantic, but we keep in mind that the things that we're seeing and feeling and hearing, those are all transient. Those aren't the things that have the eternal weight of glory. And he says, look, we are here. And Paul is suffering later on. Like he says, he has his thorn in the flesh. He asked God to take it away. God didn't take it away. He's still suffering. But he says, but you know what? If this tent that I'm living in gets destroyed, I have a house in heaven. And you notice it switches. If this tent is destroyed, what do I have? I have a house. I go from this temporary dwelling to a permanent dwelling. For this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You know, what's mortal? That is the, we're dying with Jesus Christ so that others could live. We are dying the death of Jesus Christ so that at the end of the day, this death is swallowed up, not by the grave, but by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God changes your life. You know, how do you know? How do you know? Well, you know, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. If you have no idea, don't know, and well, I did this and nothing happened. Well, you know what? Maybe nothing happened. Maybe you didn't really understand. Maybe, because it changes your life. So we are always of good courage. Why? Because we have hope. So we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And this kind of parallels over in Philippians where it says, you know, he's in prison, he's not sure what's going to happen. And he's like, well, for me to die is Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'll be better off if I die and go to be with Jesus. But for everybody else's sake, I'd like to be able to stay here and minister to everybody and help people. I don't really know what to do. And here he's saying pretty much, look, I'm suffering. I've got this pain. I've got this thorn in the flesh. I'm suffering. But I know that ultimately I'm going to be with Jesus. So while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. But when we are away from the body, we're with the Lord. We're at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Like, see, this is the whole goal. We're here to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You know what? The day comes, we stand before Jesus. God's going to pass out. He's going to say, hey, look, you live for me. And there's an old hymn we used to sing called, you know, it said, it will be worth it all when we see him. And our hope is that one day when we see Jesus, you know what? Everything you did for him, you're not going to regret. Everything you sacrificed, you felt like, oh, this was a big sacrifice. I tithed. This was a big sacrifice. I spent time. This was a big sacrifice. Somebody looked at me funny or called me names or made me suffer some way because I said I was a Christian. Well, somebody, you know, whatever it is, whatever you think it was, and whatever it feels like today that you feel like you're giving up to serve with him or to do something for God, when you stand before him, and he says, hey, you know what? Thank you so much for standing up for me at that time. And everybody thought that you shouldn't. Everybody made fun of you. Everybody got mad with you. You got fired from your job. You had to give up something to help somebody. You gave in Jesus' name, in my name, to help somebody else. I don't think at that point you're going to go, oh, well, that was, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Or I'm kind of like, so sorry I did that. Now you're like, oh, I wish I would have done more. The hope of heaven, the hope of Jesus, the hope of living for him is that one day we'll see him. And what we did today matters in that light of eternity. I've never heard anybody at the end of the day, they're, you know, on their deathbed going, wow, I wish I would have just had, you know, done something just to please me a little bit more. It's like, man, you know, when the time comes to die, the time comes to stand, you know, to leave here, to leave this body, be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord, we're not going to go, wow, I wish I would have, you know, I should have just done a few more things for me. I don't think that's going to be a big consideration. I think we're going to be like anything that the Lord says, wow, good job. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I think that's going to be pretty sweet to hear that. And it's going to make whatever you've done now worth it all. Look, I do know that in the midst or, you know, of problems, difficulties, anguish, if you know, it's physical. Let's start with that. 99.9% of your body can be fine, but if you hit just the tip of your thumb with a hammer, all of a sudden that has your attention. And it's hard to focus on, well, everything is good except for this blood blister under my thumbnail. Like, you know, I mean, like it's kind of hard sometimes to put that into a little perspective. Well, this is all good except for, you know, I stubbed my toe, and it would seem pretty minor, but if you can't really walk well for 3 weeks, it does seem like a big deal. Although really, it's just your little toe. Everything else is fine. Have you ever been sick at night? Wake up at 2, you know, you wake up and you're like, oh man, it must be morning. And you look at the clock and it's like midnight. And then you're like, oh, it's never going to come. It's going to be all night. Then you go, well, I'm just going to go back to sleep. So you lay there and you're hot and you're sweaty and you toss and you turn. And you're going, oh, man. I fell asleep. I know I did. Now, oh, let me look at the, I'm going to peek at the clock again. 12:03. Oh, this is never going to end. It's never going to end. You know what? It's not nighttime right now. And it ended. Eventually it ended. And it might have seemed like that forever, and it might have seemed like pretty, but you know what? The sun comes up. The sun does come up. And the sun may come up when we are, it's done. Maybe we do die. Maybe. But Paul says that's not the end of the world. He says for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We may have some... He says, look, what we're suffering, that is preparing us for and for this affliction, this light affliction for a moment, compared to this eternal weight of glory. And we think, oh man, this is the end of it. No, the night's going to end. This is going to end here. We're going to stand before Him. And that's where our hope comes in. We have hope in little things along the way. And then we have a big hope at the end of the day. Hope really maintains the spirit. If you have hope, if you believe something is true, if you believe that, look, at the end of the day, Jesus is there for you. At the end of the day, He cares about you. At the end of the day, you're going to be with Him. You know what? Whatever's happening, yeah, you might not like it. Paul asked God to take away his sickness or whatever his thorn in the flesh was. Yes, he said, Lord, will you take this away, please? And you know, Paul, there were times he passed out handkerchiefs and people got well from that. And then when he's sick, well, God, I healed all these other people. You used me to heal these other people. Now what about me? God says, you know what? My glory is best expressed in your weakness. For because when you're weak, I'm strong. And I'm working in your life. I'm going to use you in ways that are beyond all expectations. But there's a price to pay. And you're going to identify with Jesus. That's great. And yeah, the salvation is, you know, we were, who was I talking to? I talked to somebody that's with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And they have a camp they do in the spring. I think it's like May or June or something like that, up at UCLA. And it's a week, and it costs, I think it was about $600, $600, somewhere in that ballpark. But if they have hardship cases or, you know, kids that would really like to go but they can't, they have scholarship money and you can apply for that and they can pay and they kind of cut it, they can drop it too. I think they want everybody to at least have some buy-in, so it's like $75 if you get a full scholarship. And the guy that I was talking to, he's an old friend of mine from The Rock, back when I was at The Rock, and his wife was a good friend of my children, and they're married and have a couple kids now. But anyhow, he was saying, well, you know, you can get it paid for you, and we can get it down to practically nothing, but it still has to be paid for. Somebody's paying. Somebody's paying for this. And you know what? Our life, we have life in Christ. We have eternal life. If we've trusted in Jesus, he gives us eternal life. And it's a free gift, but it cost him. It cost him everything. Now, for us, it doesn't really cost much. But what he's saying is, you want to identify with my life? You want to have a life that shines for me? You know what? There's a price to pay. We get salvation's free. You want to live for Jesus? It's going to cost you. I remember years ago, I heard somebody talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember there, the three guys, they got thrown into the fiery furnace with King Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't want to bow down to the idol, and they were the three that were left standing. And somebody said, hey, what happened to Daniel? Backslide. We don't really know what happened to Daniel. He's not in the story. Not mentioned. But here's the thing. Of all the Jewish people and all the people that were there, were there only three that were actual believers? We don't really know. I don't think so. Because everybody was ordered, look, you're going to have to bow down or we're going to throw you in a furnace. We're going to kill you if you don't. So a bunch of people probably, okay, I believe, I'm not bowing down in my heart, but I kind of have to, so they bowed down. Now the three guys that stood up, and they said, hey, they went to the king, and the king goes, well, maybe you didn't quite get this straight. You have to bow down. And so we're going to play the music again and give you another chance. And he said, look, king, you can play the music or not, and you can do whatever you want, but we're not bowing down. Because we got a bigger hope. We want to please somebody bigger than you. And they didn't. And then they were tossed in the fiery furnace. And like you say, well, it's like, okay, whether we get delivered or not, our God could deliver us from a fiery furnace. But whether he does or not, we're not bowing down. Because they know there's an ultimate deliverance. What maintains the spirit? Look, I know that God's going to do something. I believe it. I'm hoping in that. That's everything that's there. It changes everything. Napoleon Bonaparte, might have heard him, former French leader, said a leader is a dealer in hope. Hey, we know we're going to do this. excuse me. He says, G.K. Chesterton said, to love means loving the unlovable. To forgive means pardoning the unpardonable. Faith means believing the unbelievable. And hope means hoping when everything seems hopeless. Hope means hoping when everything seems hopeless. Look, it's not about God loves you. And we think, well, you know, I know sometimes people are kind of hung up on, well, I'll come to Christ if I kind of clean myself up a little bit so that I could be acceptable to him. No, that's not how it works. You come to him when you recognize that I am so filthy, I have no possibility of cleaning up anything, but he'll accept me and he'll do the cleaning. That's the hope. If the hope is, hey, I'm going to get myself good enough to where I could deserve heaven, sorry, not going to make it. But if the hope is, no matter how hopeless I am, he can take care of it, that's what hope is. It changes everything. Because you know what? At the end of the day, the results are settled. If you put your trust in Christ, you are going to be with Jesus. And this light, momentary affliction will give you a eternal weight of glory. What's hope? Hope is about knowing that it's true. Hope, I know that I don't know necessarily all the details of how I'm going to get from here to here. It could look really good here. It can crash here, and I can be here and think, I hit the bottom. Well, wait a second. The bottom turned out to be, or wait, the bottom turned out to be lower than I thought it was. But at the end of the day, I'm with Jesus. At the end of the day, we know that the night does end. There is joy in the morning. We can trust Him. We can have this hope of knowing that we're with Him. And I love that verse, that our key verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, is, now abide faith, I believe, hope. That's in the sense of, I don't have any hope at all. But you know what? It stays. And love. The greatest of these is love. But you know what? To get to that face-to-face with Jesus, it's really like understanding that that's going to happen. That's my hope. And that changes absolutely everything.